would ask that you would prayerfully consider the word before you this morning. Father, I pray that your church, your people, all of us, Lord, that we would get along with each other. I pray, Lord, that your church, your people, spread out across this globe, would unite together in bringing your word, your gospel message everywhere. I pray that we would be of one mind, of one purpose, one spirit. And I ask, Lord, for each one of us here this morning who knows you, I pray that we would do our part to keep unity in the body, to keep love flowing among your people. Within this church and with the interaction of all other churches in the area, oh, keep your body working together, Lord. Get your body working together. In Jesus' name, amen. It is said that when the British and French were fighting in Canada in the 1750s, Admiral Phipps, commander of the British fleet, was told to anchor outside Quebec. He was given orders to wait for the British land forces to arrive, then support them when they attacked the city. Phipps' navy arrived early, and as the admiral waited, he got a little bored, and he became annoyed by the statues of the saints that adorned the towers of a nearby cathedral. So he commanded his men to shoot at them with the ship's cannons. No one knows how many rounds were fired or how many statues were knocked out. But when the land forces arrived and the signal was given to attack, the admiral was of no help. He had used up all his ammunition shooting at the saints. I fear that that is a picture of what oftentimes happens in the church. The church is corporately, collectively, supposed to be storming the gates of hell. We're to be fighting against the real enemy. We're to fulfill the Great Commission. Take the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations. Reach out to people who are lost in darkness. And that's all a very big task. But what a drag when the church so oftentimes wastes so much time and spends so much energy shooting the saints. Beating up one another. Fighting amongst each other. Imagine Jesus, our general, getting all of his troops together, putting us all in formation, and then sort of reviewing the troops. And there we are. We're supposed to be fresh and ready for battle. But some of us have recent wounds. Some of us have nicks in our armor. You find some people with arms and slings and casts and all that stuff. And Jesus says, what's the matter here? Why are they wounded already? And the angel says, oh, they've been fighting in the barracks again. Rivalry among Christians is ridiculous. Fighting among Christians is ridiculous. We're supposed to be comrades, right? Brothers in arms. The body of Christ should be working together with unity of mind and purpose. But there is rivalry within the church, and why is that? Why do you see that amongst the body of Christ? Well, I hope to get some insight into that issue, that problem, from our text this morning. I want you to notice what John the Apostle, now this is one of the 12 apostles, said to Jesus while he was following Jesus during his public ministry. Look what John noticed and look what John did and look what he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 49. Now John answered and said, and he's speaking to Jesus, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. Now that's one of the apostles. And doesn't that seem ridiculous? Jesus, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name. We saw somebody doing great things for the kingdom of God in your name. But don't you worry, Jesus, we took care of that problem. We told him to stop. The Greek word there translated forbade, to forbid. Kaluo in the Greek, it can be translated different ways. It means to cut off. It means to prevent. It means to restrain, to hinder, to weaken. John is telling Jesus, we saw this person casting out demons in your name, and we cut him off, man. We weakened him. We hindered him. We stopped him. We don't have any information about this person who was casting out demons. Our text doesn't tell us, but I think it is safe to assume that this person was a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. I think this person knew Jesus, and he's genuinely doing miracles in the name of Jesus. He's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. I think that proves that he knew Jesus. People who don't belong to Jesus, people who don't follow along with Jesus, people who don't know Jesus, they usually don't do so good with demons. In fact, there's an interesting story in Acts chapter 19. Paul the Apostle knew Jesus, right? And in Acts chapter 19, Paul's in Ephesus and all sorts of miracles are being done through him in the name of Jesus, including the casting out of demons. There were some Jewish exorcists in Ephesus and they saw the success that Paul was having and they decided to sort of duplicate what Paul was doing, sort of copycat. And so these Jewish exorcists run across this man who's demon possessed, and they go up to this guy and they speak to the spirit. They say, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. The spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And it says, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. If you don't know Jesus and you don't belong to the Lord and you try to deal with demons, you're going to get beat up. But here we have a genuine believer, a genuine follower of Jesus Christ casting out demons. And John says, stop. Quit it. Why did John do that? What was John reasoning here? Well, I want you to notice this. This is such insight, and this speaks of so much problems that you see in the church. Look what he says there in verse 49. We forbade him because he does not follow with us. Do you see that? Jesus, we told him to stop because he's not one of us. We told him to stop because he's not a part of our group. We told him to stop because he doesn't travel in our circle. This man was doing the master's work in the master's name and with the master's power, but he didn't run with the group of the 12. And so John says, stop. Now, John the Apostle was one of those 12 apostles, and there is no doubt that the 12 apostles hold a very special office in the church. There is no doubt that they occupy a special place within the church. However, that does not mean that they are the only ones through whom God would work on the planet. And it seems that John and the rest of the apostles at this time in their lives, as they're following Jesus during his public ministry, it seems that they had some pride. It seems that there was some arrogance. It seems that those 12 apostles thought that they were the exclusive representatives of God. It seems that they thought they really had the inside track. They were the A apostles, not B apostles. Or C apostles, or D apostles. They're God's A team. And it seems that they thought, they believed, look, if God's going to work, then he's going to work through us. And we really know what's going on. And if God is going to work through anybody else, well, then they got to get clearance from us. I submit to you, my brother and sister in Christ, that it is that very attitude that creates so much rivalry in the church. Problems in the church. This spirit of elitism, this spirit of exclusivity, the idea that we're a part of a group and we have a monopoly on the truth, and nobody can do things like we can, we have God's inside track. It's very, very dangerous, and it creates lots and lots of problems. Listen. Whenever a Christian group, a Christian ministry, a Christian organization, a Christian church, a Christian denomination gets an attitude like that, I think they're out of line. You see, we have got to have a much bigger perspective of the church and what God is doing. And as a pastor of a church, I have run into this spirit of elitism so often. And it happens so much. And it touches us in every area of church life, especially in America. We have lots of mission organizations that approach us at the church. And we get mailings all the time from different ministries and different organizations. And everyone, you know, wanting to get support and from the church and all this good, awesome stuff. And most of the mission organizations and most of the ministries that you talk to are so awesome and wonderful and gentle. But every now and then you'll run across a ministry, a mission organization that sort of has the Colonel Sanders ad. You know, we do chicken right. We do missions right. All the other mission organizations, you know, they're kind of half-baked. But we have God's inside track. We really know how missions should go. We do missions right. And I run into that in various ministries. We're always contacted here through the church about different Bible study techniques for, say, a women's ministry, or a men's ministry, or a children's ministry, or whatever ministry. All kinds of people want you to get their stuff, and usually most of them are very, very good, and it's good, but occasionally you run across the elitist. We do Bible study right. Ours is the anointed approach. I was telling the folks on Wednesday night how you can see that even in like worship ministry and music ministry. One church will say, you got to sing hymns, and that's it. That's anointed. That's the way to do it. Another church will say, we got to do contemporary. There'll be other churches that say, well, we shouldn't use instruments at all. Then there's other churches that say we should use all kinds of instruments. I ran across a person who tells me that at their church, they don't have any structure at all when it comes to worship. They just show up, and whatever the Spirit leads, that's what they sing. They invent songs as they go. And that's how they feel they should worship the Lord. And here's the deal. I think that's all great. I think it's all a matter of personal taste. But the problem is when you got everybody in those different camps and they're all sitting across the table and they're saying, we do music right. It adds all kinds of confusion. It adds all kinds of rivalry. It wastes a whole lot of time, and it causes jealousy among Christians. It causes competition among Christians. It causes bad feelings among Christians, and it just creates so much junk. Elitism. When I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, I was there for a semester, basically checking it out to see what it was like. And I'll never forget when I was speaking with a brother in Christ over a particular issue in the Bible that Christians have disagreed about over the years, the spiritual gifts. Do they all work? Are they all in operation? And this guy was telling me that he believed that they had all ceased, that there were certain gifts, but that most of the gifts had ceased. I didn't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe that all gifts are available to today, but as long as they're exercised in order, biblical order. But we were just really talking about this, and this guy finally puts his arm around me, and with kind of a sneer, he says, listen, brother, you're drinking milk right now. You're going to get meat later. I am so glad I wasn't as immature as he thought I was, else I would have punched him. Right? But, I mean, what is that? What is that among the body of Christ when people are dying and going into an eternity without Christ every day? What is that all about? And there's so much confusing and so much jealousy and so much competition and so much bickering. Here's a story that ran in a Portland, Oregon newspaper. Picketing a Portland, Oregon machine supply company were picketed by pickets, protesting that the original pickets were carrying signs made in a non-union shop. Can you even follow that? And it's my opinion that a lot of that is in the church. What a waste of time. What a drag. And it even gets more serious. There will be some Christian denominations, some Christian churches, that believe they're so exclusive in their understanding of the gospel and whatnot, that they will even tell Christians, if you leave our church, our denomination, and you dare to go to another Christian church, then you've lost your salvation. Hell is your destiny because you left our church. It's sick. What did Jesus say to John? Now, I'm convinced that John was pretty proud of what he's done. And I think he thinks he's impressing Jesus. I'm protecting you, Jesus. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him. He who is not against us is on our side. Don't tell him to stop. He's casting out demons. He's for the kingdom of God." And I believe Jesus is preaching against that type of elitism. That excludes that we know everything mentality. Jesus is telling John, so what if he doesn't travel in your group? So what if he's not doing things exactly like you are? And I think that would be the word of Christ to us here this morning. Amen. Don't beat up on other Christians who are serving Christ just because they're not a part of your group. Don't look down on other Christians just because maybe their methodology is a little different than yours. I believe that as Christians we should cheer each other on, don't you? And why is it that we have to all think that, well, we've got the way to do it. Nobody else knows what they're doing. We do chicken right. Jesus would say, don't forbid them. They're not against us. They're on our side. Now, the reality of the church today, here it is. There are many different types of churches, aren't there? There are many, many different kinds of denominations. There are many mission organizations. There are many Christian ministries. There is all kinds of groups, denominations, organizations. What is to be the godly approach to that situation in the church? How should you and I handle that? Well, should we be the ones that sit around and criticize everybody else for what they're doing or look down on what they're... No, that's not godly, is it? There's a wonderful passage that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm just going to read it to you. Would you listen? Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." Now, I think the principal interpretation and application of that passage is Paul speaking about individual Christians and their position in the church, in the body of Christ. I believe that all of us as Christians have a specific place in the body of Christ. We have different gifts and talents, and we're all placed together how the Lord wants us in the body. But don't you think we might be able to also apply that to the universal church on planet Earth and all the different local churches? That there's different churches, there's different denominations. And have you noticed how many different churches do things differently, but they reach out to different groups of people? Isn't that cool? And I've noticed that there's a lot of local churches and different churches that have different emphases. And they're used in different ways. If every church acted the exact same way, would we reach out to a lot of different people? Or to the same? In other words, what I'm trying to say here is enjoy the diversity. cheer each other on. I believe that God reaches out to different people through different denominations. Yeah, we've divided up and done a lot of, but I think God uses that for the good of people. One of my dad's best friends, been a friend of the family for a long time. He likes to go to these liturgical churches, more traditional and more liturgy. And this guy is a fantastic Christian, and this is the way he connects with the Lord. He really likes it. He's not so much into the unformatted churches that other people are. Now, it's a matter of personal preference. In that liturgical type of environment and real formal, I personally get bored. I don't connect. And obviously, as a Christian, I have really found myself at home within Calvary Chapel. I've gelled here. I feel like I really fit in. The Lord has really ministered. But you know what? That's to me. But I also recognize that God is a lot bigger than Calvary Chapel. And the church is a lot bigger than Calvary Chapel. And we need to get out of this place where we're so immersed in our own little group that we can't see what God is doing everywhere. And God is doing a lot everywhere. He's doing awesome things. Can you imagine a church down the street, people getting saved and all kinds of wonderful things taking place, and we all running down there and say, "Stop!" You need to come under our covering, our authority, our... Give me a break. Now that said, since we live in the church in that type of a setting where we do have different groups and denominations, I do want to say this. If you are a part of an organization, a Christian group, a Christian church, then you should be submissive to the leadership of that organization. And I really believe that you should be in agreement with how that church does things and what that church believes. I mean, that you're if you're a part of that group, then you should at least be in submission and in agreement with most of those things. I mean, if you're at a church or you're in a Christian organization and you find yourself butting heads with the leadership all the time, then maybe you ought to think about going to another place where you share common ground, and that's fine. And, you know, here at this church, if I have leadership, I expect them to be on the same page with me. Not because I think we're elite, but for the sake of commonality. Keep us on the same page. But it's none of this thinking, oh, we've got a corner on the market. Really think through those things, Christian. And really fight against looking down on other people because they do things a little differently. What should be our greatest passion as Christians? What should concern us most? In my opinion, it should be the gospel. Right? Share the gospel. And if people are doing things a little bit differently, hey, as long as the gospel is being shared, as long as people are being told that God has sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for sinners and rose again the third day. And if you put your faith in Him, you are forgiven and you are saved and you're going to heaven. That's the gospel message, and that should consume us. Right? I'm always blown away by this in Philippians chapter 1 when Paul says, listen to this. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. And some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Paul says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached.
Isn't that wild?
Paul would say, even if there's somebody out there preaching the gospel message and they're not very good examples, hey, it's still, at least they're preaching the gospel. Because the gospel message changes lives. That's what we need. That's what we need to focus on. I do want to say that as we celebrate diversity, and we should, and there's so many different ways to minister, I do want to make sure that everybody knows that I'm into diversity within Orthodox Christianity. You know what I'm saying? There are a lot of cults that call themselves churches. And they don't believe the Bible. They don't teach the Bible. And they have different things to say about who Jesus is and who Jesus was. By diversity, I'm not saying, hey, accept everyone that opens up and puts a sign up and says church. Check people out. Make sure they're teaching the Word of God. And I would recommend that everybody got a part of a body of Christ, a local body that teaches the Bible and preaches the gospel. But within that, there's so much room. There's so much flexibility and diversity to be appreciated. I want to share just a couple more things about this topic from the Word. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Here is one of those danger areas that many Christians divide up about and become rivals about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says to the local church there at Corinth, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in same mind and in the same judgment." Isn't that beautiful? That's the goal. Verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Now, you should be unity, but there's fights, there's bickerings among you. What are they dividing up over there at the Church of Corinth? Well, look what it says. Verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name." In the church at Corinth, they were dividing up over human leaders, human spiritual leaders in the church. There was a camp that said, you know, I really like Paul. I'm with Paul's camp. And then there's another camp that says, well, I liked Apollos. There's another camp that said, I like Peter. And you have these Christians dividing up under human leadership and even sort of competing with one another. And Paul says, man, is Christ divided? Who's supposed to be our real leader? Jesus, right? I mean, at that church in Corinth, they were even, it seemed like, bragging. Well, I got baptized by Paul. Oh, yeah? Well, I got baptized by Cephas. I got baptized by Apollos. And Paul says, I'm so glad I didn't baptize many people there. Human personalities, guys. human spiritual leaders, there can be great division and rivalry. A news story that came out of Wales. This is true. It told of a feud in a church looking for a new pastor. I can't believe this happened, but apparently it did. The story reads, yesterday, the two opposition groups both sent ministers to the pulpit. Both spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the other. Both called for hymns and the congregation sang too. Each side trying to drown out the other. Then the groups began shouting at each other. Bibles were raised in anger. The Sunday morning service turned into a bedlam. Through it all, the two preachers continued to try to outshout each other with their sermons. Finally, the police were called. And things were settled down. Isn't that silly? Isn't that crazy? And yet there can be rivalry among us because we separate under leadership. Now, I think you look at that problem from two perspectives. First, from the perspective of the leadership. A spiritual leader should not be trying to make their own kingdom. A spiritual leader should not be trying to collect all these people and get into their own kingdom mode. What is a spiritual leader's priority? To get people in connection with Jesus Christ. The other perspective would come from those who are a part of a leader, a spiritual leader's church or whatever. And listen, you got to understand, God uses some people greatly in our lives, but they're only tools in the hands of God. Please understand that. There are so many men that God has put in my life, so many spiritual leaders and pastors that I adore. And God has used them in so many awesome, wonderful, wonderful ways. And I remember even early on as a younger Christian, you really tend to look up to that person. And that's okay for a while. There's supposed to be a good role model. But ultimately, you are to have your eyes on Christ. He's to be your leader, your pastor, your role model. When you see a gifted teacher or an evangelist, whether it be at a church or in an organization or over the radio, never forget this. In the Old Testament, God spoke through a donkey. We don't separate under leadership, human leadership like that. We follow Christ. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians that different leaders have different roles. Some plant, some water. Again, celebrate the diversity. Look over at chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Paul again is speaking against this rivalry. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? God, this rivalry, this division in the church, there's two reasons for it. Number one, immaturity. Christians who are immature, they haven't grown up. Acting like kids. You ever watch kids play in the playground, like at school or something, and you'll notice a lot of times they'll be out in the sandboxes and the different forts. And my kids tell me about this all the time, how they like to organize clubs. And every one of the clubs has their secret password. You know? And they're all, you know, there's always a leader of each club. And there they are, having their different little kingdoms in the sandbox. When Christians are immature, they're just like little kids having clubs in their sandboxes, protecting their own little kingdoms. There's another word that's used there. It's carnal, it's fleshly, it's worldly. My brother and sister in Christ, let's really grow up in this area. Let's walk by the Spirit in this area. Let's each one of us do our part to work for harmony and unity among the whole body of Christ. Yes, in our fellowship here, but across the board. Amen? That type of stuff going on in the church causes so much damage. It takes away so much time. It wastes so much energy. And that type of bickering between Christians and the church, what kind of a testimony is that to the world? People look at the church and say, wow, look how much they love each other. I want to be a part of that. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they may all be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent us. In New Jersey, there was a group of Christians in a church that were fighting. They were having a dispute, and they even brought their case before a judge. The judge advised to them prayer as a solution to the church property dispute. It's hard to understand, he told members of both factions in the court, how professed Christians could become so bitter as to bring a matter involving dollars and cents into court. He says this controversy should be resolved by members of both groups on their knees in prayer to demonstrate your right to be called Christians. For the sake of our witness. For the sake of love. I mean, let's see each other as people that Christ died for, right? We're brothers. We're sisters. We're family. Let's go for it and let's serve Christ full capacity and where the Lord has called us. Whatever church or mission or organization, and let's do it and let's work together. But let's also do it having a bigger picture perspective. And cheering others on. And working together the best we can. Maybe there's one here tomorrow. Maybe there's one here right now. Maybe there's one here this morning and you sit here and you're listening to this, all that we've talked about this morning, and that is the very reason why you don't like going to church. That's the very reason why you've been turned off to church, because you've seen a lot of stuff like that. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, I can get that in corporate America. Listen, I can understand your frustration, and I'm not even going to try to cover up the many problems that do exist in the church, and there are many. And we need to grow and work through that. But listen, every true born-again, genuine Christian tries to follow Jesus. And please understand this morning, Jesus is perfect. He's absolutely perfect. And he doesn't do silly things like that. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. The other thing we need to remember also here this morning is that the church is made up of imperfect people. You know, in order to become a Christian, in order to become a member of the church, the first thing you have to do is admit that you're imperfect. You have to admit that you're a sinner and that you need salvation, that you need a Savior. You need to admit that you need Christ. And he comes into your life, and guess what he does? Christ forgives imperfect people and loves imperfect people and works with imperfect people to make them better. And I would say to you this morning, there's room for one more imperfect person in the church. If you haven't given your life to Christ, give your life to him this morning, right now. And become a member of the church and a member of his family and learn to love and grow. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you for this strong word to all of us this morning. Oh, Lord, how we want to serve you and how we want to follow you. And we want to get involved fully, full on, Lord, in what you're calling us to do. As we serve you wholeheartedly in what you've called us to do, I pray that our eyes would always be open to the other Christians, the other missions, the other organizations that are happening, and that we would be those who cheer others on. Help us to love one another. Now, it very well may be that there is someone here who needs to receive Christ this morning. And you have used perhaps experiences with the church or with other Christians as an excuse. Listen, there's no excuse when it comes to the perfect Son of God. He has called you to follow him. If you haven't given your heart to Christ, if you haven't responded to the gospel message, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you just look up and raise your hand? Raise your hand up high. I want you to have an opportunity to respond. Maybe you've been thinking about this for a while. Right now is today, the day that you want to do that. Okay then, family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we're bros, we're sisters. I'm a brother, you know what I'm trying to say. We're family members. Our lives have been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and sing this last song.